Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Last week, we kicked off our summer series, beginning with a four-week study on the Ten Commandments. We talked about their relevance and their application to us today, and what the Ten Commandments reveal about our understanding and our beliefs of God, and how they fit into the God story. We learned that the Hebrew word debar is translated in English as commandment, but in Hebrew, it actually means word. So for the Jewish people, these are the 10 words of God, emphasizing God's covenant or promise to his people. The 10 words actually appear two times in the Old Testament, in the books of Exodus and also in Deuteronomy, emphasizing their importance and yet revealing that there is a missing part. We learned that 19 comes before 20, meaning that God's salvation and covenant relationship with the people comes before the words regarding behavior or actions. Therefore, the law does not offer a way to salvation. God saves. The law is God's word on maintaining or living into the freedom that God has already granted the people. So today our focus is going to be on what is called the first table, or the vertical table. It is God's word that focuses on our relationship with God. Let's pray. God, there is nothing more important than getting this right, because nothing compares with being in right relationship with you. Nothing can offer the freedom or the fullness of life that you provide, and no one will ever love us like you do. You are our perfect Father, and you have adopted us as children. You offer an inheritance of freedom from everything that hinders and holds back. Help us to listen intently to your word today. Use it to accomplish your good and perfect will in each individual and in us collectively as a body of Christ. Amen. Hear now, scripture from the book of Exodus. Oh, hear now, scripture. Sorry, Amy.
You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it.
Thanks be to God for the word of God.
You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, and you shall not bow down and worship them. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall not do any work. You or your son or daughter or your male or female slaves or your livestock or the alien resident in your towns. Some traditions number these as three commandments and others as four. They are, as I referred to earlier, usually called the first table or the vertical table, God's guidance on our relationship with Him. These words are intended to point us towards God. They reveal that the goal of life is to be a faith that is connected to God. They show us that in order to be connected to God, we need to sometimes disconnect from things that pull us away from God. They instruct us on how to use God's name, and they show us how we are to use some of our time, the Sabbath day. We are going to spend just a minute on each of these commandments. First, the Ten Commandments start with the ultimate instruction not to put anything in our lives ahead of God. Moses and Jesus both tell us that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. God doesn't tell us that because He's in need of our attention. God is not some egocentric, attention-starved deity that demands our praise and worship. The reality is this: when we fail to put God first, our other relationships suffer. When we center our lives around anything other than God, good or bad, money, success, power, pleasure, appearance, our interpretation of the Bible, church, parts or pieces of worship, other relationships, anything. When our focus is anything other than God, any time that we prioritize anything at all above God, our other relationships suffer. If you think about that, you'll find out that it's true. Secondly, we are entrusted not to have idols in our lives. Note, this is not about artistic expression. This does not mean you're not supposed to paint the beauty that you're surrounded with or form or fashion artwork in honor of the God who created them. We aren't instructed not to create. This is about worshiping things other than God. And an idol can be anything that we love, worship, or center our lives around that is not God. Luther wrote these famous words: a God means that to which we expect all good. A God means that from which we expect all good and to which we take refuge in all distress. That upon which we set our heart and put our trust becomes our God. We don't really embrace the idea that a person of faith might have to say no to some things in order to say yes to God. Why can't we just have it all? I mean, we're a have it all kind of people. Why does God make us turn away from other gods? I love this very simple example from Working Preacher. You cannot believe that 2 + 2 = 4 and that 2 + 2 = 5 at the same time. We can't believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have created, redeemed, and empowered us for service, and at the same time believe that some other power can accomplish that same outcome. Our spouse cannot love us enough to save us. Living through our children will not redeem our past mistakes. The greatest success in life will not provide meaningful power. Devotion to God will always, always lead to true and meaningful priorities that benefit every relationship in our lives. However, misplaced devotion will have the complete opposite effect. Here's the thing. We can know this. We can even believe this. We can believe that, yes, if I put God first and foremost, then everything else in my life is going to fall into place. But we struggle to love God more than we love things, more than we love ourselves. Because the reality is we have many gods, many things that we love and trust more than we love and trust God, whether we want to admit it or not. And that's what brings us to the third word. God has given us the divine name. In the Old Testament, it's called YHWH, the Lord. In the New Testament, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that we might call upon that name for forgiveness, so that we can sing out praise, so that we can worship His name, so that we can pray for deliverance and healing. God's name was poured out on us in baptism. And our journey of faith is all about learning to use God's name properly. Using God's name in vain is about much more than refraining to speak a cuss word. It's about living a life representing the name of God that we have been gifted. We understand that at least somewhat. We can bring honor and shame to our family names by our actions. We're children of the King. We carry the name of Christ. Our lives represent our Heavenly Father, the way we treat people, the way that we interact, our priorities, our service, our purpose. They all matter. Not using God's name in vain is about living your life in a manner that doesn't bring dishonor to the name Christian, to dishonor to the name Son and Daughter of the King, but instead brings glory and honor to the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Fourth, loving God means keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of worship, focusing God on God's word. It's a day of gathering in community with others who are forgiven and sent on a mission. Take just a minute and look around you. You understand that's what the people in this room are, right? They are not perfect. They have accepted Christ, and they are justified and made right with God, and they are in the process of becoming sanctified or made perfect, but not a one of us is there yet. So please, don't expect that out of any of us. We are sinners saved by grace. We are forgiven and sent on a mission. We are instructed to set aside a day for hearing the preaching of the word, a time to sing and to praise, a day of fellowship, of learning, of conversation, and encouragement to one another. A day that babies are dedicated to God and families are celebrated. A day that we remember that sin and death have been defeated and that the ultimate victory has been won. Sabbath is a day of rest and justice. The Sabbath was the first fair labor law. The heads of households were required to rest along with the working poor, the slaves, even the animals were to be given rest. All of creation matters to the Creator. Keeping the Sabbath is about lives that are captured by a God who keeps faith with us and who keeps on graciously entering into our lives, entering into all lives. According to Deuteronomy, the reason that we keep Sabbath is that the people knew what life was like living under Pharaoh. They were required to work sun up to sun down, never a day to rest. When they complained, Pharaoh said, "Make their work harder. Take away the straws and let them make bricks without straw." And God graciously stepped in and said, "You will no longer serve Pharaoh. You will serve me. And to serve me means that every 7 days, you and your kids and your workers and even your animals, you get the day off." Why? Because God's grace was not a one-time event, but a regular, ritualized reality. It happens over and over and over again. And this reality extends beyond just one day a week. In the Old Testament laws, God offers a series of other sabbatical laws. Once every 7 years, they were to refrain from harvest. They could plant, they could grow, but they were not to pick. The seventh year, you shall let the land rest. Why? So that the poor among you may eat. Now God's grace is ritualized over the course of years, and it's for the sake of the poor. But I believe it's also for the sake of the rich, providing them with an opportunity to experience what it's like to care for another and to realize that you make the sacrifice for others, and you receive God's abundance and care for your needs. You don't have to rely on yourself or your work. When your reliance is centered on God, God takes care of your needs. Once every 7 years, all debts were to be forgiven. All debts. Once every 7 years, all debts were to be forgiven. Why? For the sake of charity and stewardship. God says, give. Give liberally and give ungrudgingly. God's desire that was that people would never be bound by accumulation or greed or the desire to take advantage of others. The Ten Commandments, guys, are God's guidance, continuing, helping us to continue to live into the freedom that he's given us. Likewise, every 7 years, slaves were to be set free. God's grace, setting the captive free. We have been set free. And now we're empowered to offer the same freedom to others. This is such good stuff if we can let our minds grasp it. Every 7 years, all land was to be returned to the original family. God's grace, given to ensure the means of life were never monopolized by a few, also symbolic that even though things are lost, they will be returned in God's time, because God is the ultimate restorer of all things. You notice that keeping the Sabbath, it has much more to do than showing up at church one day a week. It's about an entire way of life, a way of life that is in keeping with the one who keeps faith with us. So what does that mean to us here and now? Everything means everything. This week, I was taught by the witness and example of an incredible woman. From my perspective, she has faith that is stronger than nearly anyone that I've ever met. And yet, she is being held back for the love of what I would consider to be nothing more than trash. It's obviously costing her, and to me, it seems to hold her back from the fullness of life that God would have for her. But I can't judge situations and circumstances of others except to apply those lessons to my own experience. What I have to do is ask myself, what do I hold near and dear? Where do I cling and invest in what is reality? Nothing more than garbage. What are in my storehouses that are doing nothing more than weighing me down? It's easy to look at somebody else's life and to identify those things, but it's not so easy when we are asked to do the same, when we do the very same thing, we just do it differently. And that's where the passage comes in helpful for us. If we apply it and ask, what do I put before God? Where do I invest more time and money and thought than I do in him? Am I devoted more to something than I am to God? Is my trust for my happiness and well-being placed in anything or anyone other than God? If I'm hurt, if I'm discouraged, if I'm tired, if I'm stressed, do I turn to something or someone, or do I turn to God? Am I using God's name in vain? When others are around me, do my words and actions represent my devotion to my Creator, or would those around me observe that I am wholeheartedly devoted elsewhere? I can learn a lot by applying sabbatical law, but if we keep ourselves busy with work, we may never recognize the truth. We have to be still. We have to stop for one day a week and focus on our connection to God by trusting that God will minister to our needs and let us know what it is that's hindering and holding us back. And then we can ask the questions. You understand what I'm saying? Recognize our thoughts are not God's thoughts and our ways are not God's ways. And we have to step out of our own life for just one day a week and focus on what it is that God has for us before we examine ourselves. We need to invite the Spirit into the process. Am I willing to leave the harvest once every 7 years for somebody else to gather? Not every year. We don't leave the harvest every year, but at the completion of a cycle, am I willing to let go and let somebody else benefit from my labor? Am I willing to forgive a debt? Let completely go of something that I'm owed. And note, it's not only possessions that keep us in bondage. It's all kinds of unforgiveness or holding on to things that we are rightly entitled to. Am I all about helping others walk into the freedom that I have been provided? And am I confident that anything I've lost, anything that I have had taken from me, will be restored by God, who promises justice for all? This is not a set of rules and regulations established to keep us in bondage. Quite the opposite. These are God's words to help us live fully into the freedom that God has granted for each and every individual. Today may they accomplish that purpose for each and every one of us. Amen.